Good evening. How are you both? All right, good. Good. Right. Yep. Okay, so if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, and we come now to the concluding incident in chapter 1, verses 40 through to the end of verse 45 to the end of the chapter. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Pray that God would bless the reading of his word to us. Is Jesus willing to heal this man? Put yourself in the position, we've read the story and of course we know the outcome, but put yourself in the position of those who were there present that day, not just Jesus and the man himself, but those who would have been bystanders watching this. The man comes, he asks a question, and you're waiting almost, you might say, with bated breath, will he or won't he? What is the will of Jesus? Will he heal this man? How does he come to him? I think the time order of these events is an important one for our understanding of what takes place here. You've seen the previous incidents, we've gone through them. And then in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, we have the recording of what we have come to know as called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, in time order, the authors of the Gospels don't always record things in a chronological fashion. They record things for different reasons. So prior to this event, between the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and his preaching throughout Galilee, you would then have the Sermon on the Mount, and then directly following that you would have this incident. Okay. This man, I suggest to you, comes to Jesus as a result of the preaching that took place in the previous verses, and maybe perhaps even he heard him as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. It would have been, as you will see in due course, it would have been from a distance. He wouldn't have been amongst the crowd. But he obviously heard something about Jesus, knows something about him. Now, this is a vital point, because in churches today, many churches today, there is no emphasis given with regards to the effectiveness of preaching to bring people, men and women and young people, into contact with Jesus Christ. The Bible elsewhere, Romans 10, tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us that preaching, the preaching of the gospel that is God's ordained method of saving souls. But the result of this lack of emphasis on preaching in churches today is that all sorts of methods are used. We have entertainment methods that are used. Many churches are high on music and very, very low on preaching. Some churches are high on ritual and very, very low on preaching. Preaching in our country, in churches in our country today, is at a very, very low esteem. That needs to be corrected, seriously. God is active in His Word and in the proclamation of His Word, and the Holy Spirit works to draw people to and where His Word is being proclaimed. You see an example of this in the early part of the chapter with John the Baptist's minister. Look at verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out. What for? They were going out to hear him, to hear the message, and they were, as a result of that, confessing their sins and being baptized by John. So that's something that seriously needs to be corrected in our churches today. In Matthew's account of this event that we're looking at tonight, he begins with the word behold. Matthew chapter 8 verse 2. Behold, it's an exclamation of astonishment at the appearance of this man. This is a man who is not to be seen in company and is most definitely not to be seen touching other people. So there's astonishment, there's amazement that this man should come to Jesus Christ, should come to anybody in fact. The leper, he humbly prostrates himself before Jesus Christ. Now remember the question that we're addressing, who and what is Jesus? This is a man who already has faith, I suggest to you, and he addresses him. He prostrates himself before him and he addresses him as Lord. Now, sometimes in biblical times, we would, in deference to somebody of a greater standing than ourselves, we might address them as Sir. You know, it's a sort of common, it's it giving deference to somebody. And sometimes the word Lord in the biblical sense is used that way, but not in this case. He says Lord, he means Lord. Now, it's not what he asks for, but it's the way that he asks Jesus. He believes. He already has faith. He's not coming for faith. I suggest to you, he's not coming for salvation. He already has that. I'll show you in due course. He believes in Jesus Christ and that he has the power to fulfill this request that he makes of him. He voices not any doubt at all. He voices only his own humble submission. If you will, you can make me clean. There is no question about that. The question is, now remember, we don't know the end of the story. We are one of the bystanders, and we are waiting with bated breath. We hear the question, will Jesus heal him? Cleanse him. So let's start with verse 40, the dreadful disease. The leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. This is a disease that is, in those days, was incurable. It was highly infectious. I don't know what the state of play is today in modern medical science. I think people in its early stages, I think, can be greatly helped and maybe even cured, but I think even if it's gone to its full-blown state and condition, I think that maybe even today it would be very, very serious. But certainly in these days, in biblical times, it would be incurable, highly infectious. It was radical. It affected the blood. It affected the flesh. It affected the bones. It ate into every part of a person's physical being. It affected him socially because he couldn't, he would be cut off from his family. The only people that he would be able to associate with would be other lepers. It's said that they ran about the countryside with a little bell so that people would know to avoid them, keep out of their way. They didn't socialize with anybody but themselves, and religiously they were pronounced unclean by the priesthood, and so they would be cut off from the temple and from all the benefits of Israel's religion. They lived alone. They were not to touch anybody, and they were not to be touched by anybody. It was a condition that was utterly wretched. You could describe a person like this as a man who is dead. If you know the Old Testament, back in the book of Numbers, for instance, Aaron the priest, his sister was, because of her rebellion, was afflicted with leprosy. And in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 12, he pleads with Moses. He says, "Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." This was a living death. And so his request, will Jesus heal him? Well, I submit to you, this is faith of the highest order. Because he places himself and his condition in the hands of Jesus. And I submit to you, as into the hands of an all-loving and wise God, he is willing, get this for faith, he is willing, if Jesus wills, to remain in this living death. That is totally amazing. Lay that aside, what I have heard from some Christians today who stamp their feet and rebel against the Lord because he doesn't heal them of some affliction, throw their dummies out and walk out the church and are never seen again. Here is a man with the most amazing submissive faith. He has this disease that is a living death, but he comes in trust and faith to Jesus, "If you will, but then if you don't." Totally submitted to Jesus Christ, the Sovereign Lord. Submissive faith can go no further. But notice that we're distinguishing here between the temporal and the eternal. What he is coming for is for a temporal blessing, temporal mercy, if you like. The removal of this disease, the removal of this affliction, which, remember, cuts them off socially and religiously from the community in Israel. It's temporal, and it's distinguished from the eternal because sometimes the temporal is withheld from us. Maybe we have some other kind of sickness, not leprosy. Maybe a person has cancer. Maybe a person has Parkinson's disease or something. And for us to pray, and rightly so, for healing, if the Lord grants healing, then that is a temporal mercy. That is completely different from the eternal issue. Sometimes God says, yes, I will heal you. And he does heal. But sometimes the answer is no. We'll come back to this in due course. Sometimes the answer is no. But the eternal life that is to be found in Jesus Christ, salvation, the eternal blessing, is given to everyone freely who come to Jesus Christ in faith. Distinguish between the two, will you please? And so his faith, where did he get his faith? Well, maybe he was seeing some of the stuff that went on in the previous verses that we looked at. Many people gathered together at the door, and they brought the sick, and he healed those who were sick with various diseases, and cast out demons. This is an aside, but please notice, will you, that the Gospels, the Bible, always distinguishes between those who are sick and those who are demon-possessed. They're not the same. They're not the same. And this distinction is always clearly made. So maybe he saw from a distance, maybe he saw some of this stuff. Maybe he heard other people from a distance talking about it. Maybe he heard some of the preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, some of the preaching that Jesus talks about back in verse 38. Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And as the Son of God lifted up his voice and declared the kingdom of God, because that's what he came for, perhaps maybe this poor wretched man, he heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and he came to faith. How he came to faith, I can't say, but he came to faith. He has faith. Maybe perhaps he was raised in faith as a child. Maybe on his mother's knee he was taught the Jewish religion. But even for such a man, living with such utter rejection, even for him to hope that change is possible is a miracle. Because listen to me, nobody got cured of leprosy in those days. Nobody. He was a man who would be totally devalued by himself and of course by others. I mean, the Jewish faith saw him as being under the curse of God. And that's how he would estimate himself. Oh, it's a very human story. But the story is recorded here for us here tonight to reveal to you the deep, deep compassion of Jesus. Nobody dared, in all Israel, nobody dared to touch this man. But Jesus did. Jesus touched him. His sickness of leprosy is a symbol of sin, and the Bible does use it that way. You can see how that his leprosy would totally demoralize him. Depression such as perhaps you and I have never known. How it would devalue him as a human being, destroy his personality and his life. But isn't that a very vivid picture of what sin does to us? Tell me that a person who lives in sin, I know not everybody's a drunkard, not everybody's a glutton, not everybody's a drug addict, but tell me, that people who are sunk in those kinds of sins, tell me it doesn't alter their personality. But his hesitation, if there is any, does not deter Jesus in the least. Jesus doesn't wait for him to come to a perfect faith. This is very encouraging. Yeah? Jesus is not waiting for a perfect faith, and he's not waiting for him to have a perfect understanding. Well, does he understand the Bible? Does he understand the ramifications of his teaching? Does he understand all the doctrines of the Bible? Is he in membership in a church? He doesn't wait for any of this. I tell you what's more amazing. In the records that we are given, at least anyway in the Bible, that more lepers didn't come to him. Absolutely amazing. But this one did. Secondly, the dynamic power, verses 41 and 42. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Immediately, unquestionably, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The miraculous, the supernatural. How could you explain this man's feelings when this happened? Joy? Yeah, that would certainly that would be extreme, wouldn't it? A man to be healed like this of such a disease. Can I urge you at this moment, as you search for Jesus and for the answer to this question, who he, what he is? He is the living Son of God with power, dynamic, active power to break into with his kingdom rule into your heart and life and change, radically change it for the better, revolutionize your whole being and your eternal future and destiny. That's Jesus, that's the person who does that. What I'm saying to you is, please, 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 I beseech you, do not settle for religion. Okay? I have said this time and time again to people in this room who have been entrenched in traditional religion. And I have failed miserably to shift them from it. Do not settle just simply for being religious. The two are not the same. Go on and on, however long it takes you. Go on and on until you know that you have the real deal. Until you know that you've got eternal life in your soul. Until you know that you've been forgiven. Until you know Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, and your friend. Settle for nothing less. So what would this man's... what would the experience be like? Well, John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, the Apostle John, he says it's like life from the dead. We know that we have passed from death to life, he says. Well, if you were a corpse lying here on the floor, you're dead, you snuffed it, you're gone, and somebody comes along and, breathe the breath of life into you and you rise up and you've got your life back again, well, you would know it, eh? You would know about it. And there would be some happiness there, yes? There's an American preacher by the name of A.W. Tozer. He's fairly well known. He was speaking about the joy of someone coming to know Jesus and salvation through his name. and what it was like to be forgiven, to be pardoned. And there was a man in his congregation who was a prison warden. And he came to him afterwards and he said, maybe, he says, I could help you. He says, to explain that, he says, a little bit better. He said, in the prison, he says, where I work, he says, there was three guys, he says, they'd done a grocery store, robbed it, and somebody was killed. And he said, two of them got the death sentence, but this one young lad, he was underage, so he was given life imprisonment. And he'd done about 10 years in prison. He was the epitome of a good prisoner. And apparently at Christmas time every year, the governor has the right to grant a pardon to any prisoner he chooses. And this young man, I've forgotten his name, he was granted a pardon. And the warden said, it was given to me, he says, my job to go to his cell and tell him, let's just say his name was John, to go and tell John that he got a pardon. So he says, I went to his cell door, I opened it up, I went in, I sat down, and I said, John, I've got something to tell you. And he said, immediately fear filled his face. He says, is it my mum? Something wrong with my mum? No, John, nothing wrong with your mum's fine. Sit down, just be quiet, there's something to tell you. He said, John, he said, the governor has granted you a pardon. He said, you're going home. And John looked at the warden. He said to him, warden, he says, please don't mess with me like this. Don't mess with me. You know, he said, I can't take this. And the warden said to him, John, he says, I'm telling you the truth. The governor has granted you a pardon. You are going home. He said, that young man, he said, never slept all night. He said, I heard them crying. I heard them laughing. He said, every emotion imaginable ran through that young man's body, soul. He said, you would hear them shouting and screaming, I'm going home, I'm going home, I'm going home. What do you think it's like when Jesus says to you, you're forgiven? All that rotten, nasty past, all the things that you've done and said, and Jesus says to you, I love you, and I forgive you. What that young boy in that jail cell experienced was nothing in comparison. Believe me. Don't settle for anything less than Jesus. So the dynamic power, that's where we're at, yes, is pity. It's pity, verse 41. Not just feelings, you know, not just words. Many people, you know, I encounter when I'm suffering for some reason or another, they say to me, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, and I wish I could do something to help, and that's nice, and that's comforting, I need that, and sometimes, well, my wife, you know, she'll give me a hug, she'll tell me I need a hug, you know, and that's good, you know. But the trouble is that human beings can only do so much, you know. And sometimes the words are said, but with very, very little feeling, sincerity. This is pity beyond anything that you have experienced. This is pain in the heart. This is anguish in the heart. And it moves him. It actually moves him to do something. That's why I say the dynamic power, the active power of King Jesus. And it's evidence, it's more evidence for you. Please gather and heap up the evidence in your heart and your mind. It's evidence that the heart of Jesus is filled with merciful kindness, even to you. Yeah? the deepest, the richest, the most comforting quality of the Saviour. He loves. He loves. But not just in word. Indeed. He is able and he does something about it. Still in verse 41 is such. All the miracles in the Bible are the result of one thing and one thing only. The will of King Jesus. He doesn't have to touch. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. It is simply his will. He doesn't have to speak, sometimes he does. He simply has to will the thing and it will be done. And no, it's not, as some people suggest, it's not dependent on faith either. There's a case where a man called Jairus, his daughter was healed. She did not have faith. She was some distance away at the time when she was healed. And then there was a widow's son who was dead. And she was taking her son to bury him, coming out of a village called Nain. And Jesus breathed the breath of life into him. He didn't have faith. The will of Jesus and that alone. Jesus' own will and dynamic power is the cause. But causes his deity, who he is. Remember, nobody but nobody, medical science is nowhere at this point in history. And is not able, would not even, a physician won't even touch this man, go near him. But Jesus touches him. And through the veil of his flesh, Jesus I mean, his Godhood, his deity shines forth. This is the King of Glory. And what is called modern healing today fades. I have to say, fades into nothing besides. Absolutely nothing. So here's the question. His power. He is, we know in this case, he is willing to heal the man, and he does. But does Jesus always heal? Well, let me give you two examples from the Bible to begin with. The Apostle Paul to 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 20, he has a colleague, right? Erastus is his name. He says, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. So the question in my mind is, well, the Apostle Paul has worked miracles, like the other apostles, so well, why wasn't he healed? Because it wasn't God's will that he should be healed. And then if you go back a bit to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, no longer, he says to young Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Not always the will of Jesus that a person should be healed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, there the Apostle Paul speaks about his credentials of being an apostle. Signs and wonders, he says, that I performed amongst you. Miracles. The miracles in the Bible are signs. If you were to read through John's Gospel, for instance, you would see there that they're called signs. What does a sign do? You're driving up the road, the sign says, danger, bend ahead, it warns you, it tells you something, it informs you of something. You go round the bend slowly, you take heed to the warning, but once you've gone round the corner, you don't run back and pick up the sign and take it with you. You no longer need it. It's done its job. Those signs, those miracles, were the credentials of the Son of God and his apostles. God pointing to them, these are my men with my message, listen to them. Backed up, of course, this with supernatural and divine power. Now, I want you to get this because it is so important. Yeah? Because there is so much rubbish taught in churches today about healing. Yeah? Is it God's will that every Christian person, every person who believes, should be full of health and shouldn't be sick? If that's the case, as I look around churches today, then that would make God a failure. Because I see people sick, I see people dying, and I hear of people dying. Over the years in ministry, 30 years of ministry, one of the sad things I've had to do is to pick up the broken pieces from people who have been taught this rubbish and nonsense and have been grievously hurt by it. I remember a family in Telford. Their daughter, she had leukemia. And the church leaders assured them that they had prayed for their daughter and that their daughter was going to be healed. When Jesus heals, note from the passage, he does so immediately and unquestionably. Right? So this family, this couple, they listened to these church leaders. The doctors protested vehemently with them. "We need to treat your daughter. She needs medical help." "No," they said. "Our church leaders have assured us that she is going to be made well." They told her point blank, "Your daughter is dying. She will die if she is not treated." They wouldn't listen to the medics. Their daughter died. And even at the graveside, these foolish church leaders, if you can call them that, were stood at the graveside with this couple speaking about resurrection. After this event, you could have gone to this couple and spoken to them about Jesus, and they'd have blown you out the water. "Don't even mention his name to us." We have the wonders in the providence of God. We have the wonders of medical science. And we have doctors, we have hospitals, we have nurses, we have medicine. And sometimes those are the means by which God brings healing. Sometimes, yes, he intervenes supernaturally. Don't doubt that. I don't question that for a moment. So what do we do? What do I do if I'm sick? I go to the doctor, but as I'm going to the doctor, I pray. Yeah? I use the means that God has given in his providence to me. If I need to go to a hospital, I go to a hospital. But all the time I'm praying, maybe God will intervene. I could bring my own testimony into it. 12 years ago, just before the 9/11 tragedy in New York City, my sister, my dear, dear sister, passed away with cancer. As she was going through this, I watched her dying. And I prayed, I asked the Lord that he would take me instead. I prayed and prayed that she would be healed, but she wasn't to be healed. So did God not answer my prayer? Yes, he did. He said, "No, Jim, I'm taking your sister home to be with me. I'm leaving you here because I've got other stuff for you yet to do." That was the Lord's answer. Yeah? So, you know, it's what is the important thing? I watched a video clip of a man, a street preacher in Canada, just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And he was calling people to repent and believe the gospel. And as the man stood there listening very intently, and that day he did repent and believe the gospel. 3 weeks later he was dead. He was gone to glory. He was gone to heaven. So tell me, which is the most important, the temporal or the eternal? Which is the most important, that your body's healed or your soul's healed? The point of this is the Son of God with power to do. He is able to do all of his will. Prayer just simply, like this man, brings me into submission. I say, Lord, please, but then I say, your will be done. Yeah? That's faith. So, finally, and this seems very strange, doesn't it? Silence. The demanded silence, verses 44 through 45. He said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Oh, 43, sorry. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded. This is, like a change of attitude, sternly. Don't you dare tell anybody. See, Jesus won't be reduced to just simply a miracle worker in the eyes of folk. This man's excited, so that could be dangerous. But why does he send them to the religious establishment? I mean, this is a religion in Israel now that's apostate, it's powerless, it's dead, it's no use to man or beast. So why does he send this man to these religious dudes? Well, in a word, for a testimony. Number one, a testimony against their dead religion. Yeah? How can this man best express the change that's taken place in his life? He's been saved, he's been healed. The best way is to obey God's law, to do what God's law demands of him, and to attend the house of God. But to testify in person, or to the person rather, and the power of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to read the passages, that take too long, but what was required for a leper to be pronounced by the religious establishment to be pronounced clean? Well, you've got to go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. First thing happens is, number one, the priest examines him. So this guy comes, he was a leper, the priest knows this, and so he examines him, he looks all over him, his body, and can't see no leprosy. Okay, well, we'll give it another 6-7 days, the law says. And then he comes back, and in the meantime, he's making the necessary offerings that are required under the Levitical law. And then afterwards, at the end of all this, after 7-8 days, now remember, he's commanded to be silent, to tell nobody, not even the priest, what's happened. Okay? So after the 7 or 8 days, everything's been done according to the law, and the priest said, okay, you're clean. But the question that is burning in the front of this priest's mind is, nobody gets healed of leprosy. How did this happen? And then out he comes with it. The one that you hate and vilify, Jesus, healed me. You see? It was a testimony against their impotent dead religion. It was a testimony against their unbelief, because the religious establishment were hostile to Jesus. So Jesus sends them a man as a living testimony. 8 days he went through all the procedure. He's pronounced by them themselves to be clean. and demands to be a silent witness amongst them, they who reject Jesus with a diabolical intensity, and they announce him clean. The power of Jesus Christ did it. And they are left, as they so often are, without a leg to stand on. But then he doesn't do what he's told. Verse 45, he can't keep his mouth shut. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. Popularity, you see, can be a hindrance. Sensation hunters, got them in the church too, you know. But you see, with him talking about it, telling everybody, the challenge to the religious establishment is gone. It's lost. What this man needs now is not excitement. Will I tell you what would happen if this actually happened in a church today? I'll tell you what would happen. They would put this man up on the platform, whether he's able to speak or not. They would put him on a platform, and they would have him going around all the country sensationally giving his testimony as to what Jesus had done for him. They would ruin him even before he had begun his Christian life. What this man needs is a quiet, consistent testimony. What he needs is to have the Word of God opened up to him and taught. Yeah? But, salvation lasts. Emotion doesn't. Soon his emotions will settle down. Yeah? Self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But get this, please. Jesus is ever ready to meet the humble applicant. His person and his work is ever and always a testimony against dead religion and unbelief. You won't believe it, but churches are full of it. I tell you, they're full of it. Religion, with its traditions, equals impotency. Yeah. This man was sent to the priests. He was sent to back to the Mosaic law to testify against its powerlessness. Because you see, the law was never given to save anybody. God's law was given to teach us what we are, that we are sinners before him, and we need salvation, we need eternal life. To point us to the sovereign Lord, to the only one. You look into yourself, what do you see? I look into myself, what do I see? Nothing but sin. So I look out of myself and I look to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah. That's what the law was given for, to point to him, the one who has the power to save, the power to heal, the power to rid and to cleanse. Leprosy, yes, but more and more important, that heart disease that's common to every single one of us. That's the one common denominator that binds the whole human race together. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But glory be and thanks and praise to God, because there is a Savior, even Jesus, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him in faith. The Son of God with power. You come to him, you will never be disappointed. I tell you, you will never be put to shame. That's God's promise. Trust him, believe on him, and you shall be saved. Amen. Let's sing, shall we, as we come to a conclusion. It's page 173, Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Psalm 130.
From the depths to call to you, Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to you.